This morning we pick back up in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians and our mini-series within it on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll be focusing really on just one word this morning, the word goodness, as it's found towards the end of verse 22, and again, goodness as a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. But let's begin reading in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. These are the words breathed out by the Holy Spirit and given to us through St. Paul. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, as we look into the words that you lovingly inspired, assure us of our Father's steadfast love. Bring us face to face with the goodness of Jesus Christ. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us for witness and ministry, and increase in us your gifts, and especially today we pray the fruit of goodness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in their song titled A Good Man, country music band Emerson Drive sings the following. I used to dream of being a rock star and seeing the world in style. Used to dream of having a fast car and driving that miracle mile. But I've heard those streets aren't paved in gold. They're full of potholes and empty souls. Now I want to be the one, when all is said and done, who lived a good life, loved a good wife, and always helped someone in trouble. On the day they lay me down, I want everyone to gather round and say he was a father, a brother, neighbor, and friend. He was a good man. Now that's a song worth singing. That's a song worth playing on the radio. That is a song that expresses what it means to go from being a boy to being a man. From being someone who just wants the world's goods to being someone who wants to be good. A good son, a good husband, a good father, brother, and friend. It's a song, in fact, that expresses an admirable aspiration for the very fruit of the Spirit before us this morning, the fruit of goodness. The word that is translated as goodness in Galatians 5:22 comes from the Greek word agathos, which means good. The name Agatha, as in Agatha Christie, for example, comes from this Greek word and means good or goodness or good deeds. But frankly, this Greek word for good is sort of a bland word. You know, the word good in English is sort of a bland word too. Sometimes, you know, English teachers say don't use good or don't use great. Those are kind of bland words. Pick something more exciting. Well, this Greek word that Paul uses is sort of a bland word. One Greek dictionary describes it this way: it means intrinsically good, good in nature, good whether it be seen or not so, the widest and most, get this, colorless of all words with this meaning. So this word for good or goodness is a colorless word. It is a dull word, according to this dictionary. And I think that this actually is helpful for us to know as we contemplate what goodness actually is. Goodness is not flashy. Goodness is not showy. It's not being a rock star or seeing the world in style. It's not driving a fast car down the Miracle Mile. Goodness is, from the world's perspective, kind of boring, kind of humdrum. It's doing square things like honoring your parents, loving your spouse, working hard to provide for your children, going to church, helping those in need without seeking any recognition. What the world considers square, God considers good. So this morning I want us to consider the theme of goodness under two headings. First, the goodness of God, and second, the goodness of God's people. First, the goodness of God. Going back to the word that Paul uses here in Galatians 5:22 for goodness, it is a word that connotes basically two things. Sometimes, given the context, it connotes more of these than the other, but it typically connotes basically two things. And I think Paul is likely using it to mean both of these things here, namely virtue and generosity. The latter flowing from the former, of course, virtue and generosity. And God is the perfect embodiment of both of these. God is good in the sense that he is virtuous. He is morally pure. He is the standard of moral excellence. All morality should be judged based on what God himself has revealed himself to be in his word, and most clearly in his incarnate word, the Lord Christ. God is pure. God is good in that sense. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In other words, there is no taint of impurity in God, no hint of sin, no duplicity, no underhandedness, no shadiness, no inconsistency in his character whatsoever. He is good. He always has been good. He always will be good. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness. Someone before the service quoted a quote that their wife likes to say a lot, and it's actually part of a congregational responsive reading or responsive song in many churches in Africa. The saints in Africa will often sing or exclaim responsively to one another, "God is good." all the time. And all the time, God is good. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe we will incorporate that one at some point into our liturgy. What a wonderful declaration. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Psalm 25 and verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. He is the standard of uprightness and virtue, of goodness in that sense. He's also the standard of goodness in the sense of generosity." Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." Whatever you're going through today, remember, your God is good, and He will welcome you into His arms. He will comfort you as you look to Him to be your refuge. For He is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." We do not have a tight-fisted God. He is a generous God who loves to bestow good things to His children as they ask Him according to His will for their good and His glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all." Yes, in a special way to His covenant people, His adopted children, but let us not forget and let us not miss out on the fact that the Lord is good to all and has compassion on all He has made, His entire creation. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 illustrated that bountiful and humbling generosity of God by pointing out that the Heavenly Father makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Such is the goodness of our God. And later in the same sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you then who are evil..." Jesus pulled no punches, right? He just got right out of the gate. "If you then who are..." We just don't talk that way to each other today, but I mean, Jesus sort of has that license. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And as Psalm 119 and verse 68 teaches, "The Lord is good and the Lord does good. His doing flows from His being, His triune life of goodness and love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What He does is the overflow of that triune life of goodness, of beauty, of communion, of light, life, and love. The Lord is good and the Lord does good. And the goodness of the Lord is most clearly manifested in the gift of His good and beloved Son. The incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the goodness, the humbling, heart-melting goodness and generosity of God. If you say, "Well, what is God like? Is He a Scrooge?" Because the devil wants you to think He's a Scrooge. You say, "No, devil," and you point to the cross of Calvary, and you remind yourself and the accuser of the brethren of what kind of God you serve and what kind of God has adopted you into His family. He is the generous God, the God of goodness, who gave His Son. And His Son is the incarnation of all goodness. Think of all he went through during Holy Week and especially on Good Friday, willing to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and beaten beyond recognition and crucified in our stead. Think of all that he went through. That's the goodness of God towards you, as the children's song many of you learned as a very small child. God is so good. He is so good to me. And so you rebuke the evil one and you cast out those thoughts that God is anything but good. He is good all the time. All the time he is good, and he has revealed his goodness most perfectly in the good gift of his Son. It changed Paul's heart. And yeah, that was Paul's testimony, right? Saul of Tarsus, who became known as St. Paul the Apostle. The goodness of God changed his heart. That goodness, that kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. Every good gift the Lord gives us is meant to melt our heart and lead us to repentance and thanksgiving and dependence on him. And Jesus intervened in St. Paul's life. And the goodness of God in Christ led Paul to write in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We have no reason to doubt the goodness of God. He gave us his son. Martin Luther even went so far as to describe true faith in this way. This is true faith: a living confidence in the goodness of God. That's true faith. A living confidence in the goodness of God. So first, the goodness of God. And in the second place this morning, the goodness of God's people. Perhaps you've seen comedian Brian Regan's satirical routine called "Pop-Tarts Shouldn't Have Directions." And he's sort of making fun of the fact that there are elaborate directions on the boxes of Pop-Tarts. And he's pretending to be someone who is meticulously poring over the multi-step directions on a Pop-Tart box, eagerly asking, "How can I get that goodness in me?" Well, that's the question for us, isn't it? How can I get that goodness in me? As we consider the goodness of God, the virtue and generosity of God, we ask, or at least we should be asking, how can I get that goodness in me? As we rightly view ourselves and our lack of inherent goodness, our natural propensity away from virtue and generosity and towards immorality and selfishness, those works of the flesh that we read about in verses 19 through 21, we should be asking, how do I get that badness out of me, and how do I get that goodness, the goodness of God, in me? Well, in keeping with Paul's overarching theme of Galatians, we can say with certainty that we don't get God's goodness in us through our own works. We don't earn God's goodness by trying to be good. In fact, when we try to justify ourselves through our own goodness, you know, comparing ourselves to others and being like the Pharisee at the temple, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men," we actually become less good. We become puffed up with pride and arrogance. So we don't earn God's goodness by trying to be good. Rather, we receive God's goodness into our lives as we receive God's Son through faith. whether that's for the first time or moment by moment, as we receive the grace of God to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, acknowledging our inability, acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging our native badness. God makes his people to reflect his goodness as we repent of trying to be good on our own. And as we repent of looking at other people as the standard of goodness by which we compare ourselves, and we look to God and his grace change us. Jeremiah 13:23 asks, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Then neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Real change in our lives happens not when we try to be better in our own strength, like a leopard trying to change its spots. Real change happens, real change that, like, you know, your spouse will appreciate, and like your children will be thankful for, and your neighbor, your coworker, like actual change in our lives happens when we humble ourselves before Jesus Christ and we receive God's bountiful grace to us through Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives within each and every believer. One time a very wealthy man came to Jesus and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as Mark 10:18 tells us, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus loved this man, as Mark 10:21 tells us. And what Jesus was driving at with this young man was that he didn't simply need Jesus to be a good teacher who would teach him what he needed to do in order to earn eternal life. What this man needed, desperately needed, was to recognize that Jesus was God in the flesh. Infinite and eternal goodness in the flesh, standing right before him, who had come not merely to teach him, but ultimately to save him. This man didn't merely need a good teacher. After all, there were lots of good teachers in the Old Testament. Think of all the good teachers, Moses and all the prophets. God had given his people one good teacher after another. And yes, his son is the best of teachers. But what that rich young ruler and what all of us needs is not just a good teacher. We need a divine savior. We need Jesus to save us, to wash away our sins by his precious blood and indwell us by his spirit and make us more like himself. Billy Graham, you said, sinners need two things. They need forgiveness and they need goodness. And Jesus Christ provides both. Through his blood, all our sins are forgiven. Through his Spirit, he makes us good. One day we'll be perfectly good. This side of glory, it is a struggle. It is a process. But Jesus is the only way to see any growth in goodness. Dependence on him, through his words, through his means of grace, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, and as we rely on his Holy Spirit to make us what we are not by nature, to make us what we are by grace, good as God's adopted children. Our goodness does not earn God's grace. We must get that out of our thinking. God's grace makes us good. As C.S. Lewis put it, As Christians, we do not think that God will love us because we are good, but rather that God will make us good because he loves us. Because he loves you as his dear child. He is very focused on making you reflect his goodness in your daily life. When no one is watching. Or when you're just in your home with your family. When you're at work. Whatever you may be doing. How do you treat the person at the checkout line? Or the waiter at the restaurant? God the Father wants you to become more like his son. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Thus, with dependence on the Holy Spirit, we are called to reflect the virtue and generosity of our Father, most clearly revealed in his Son. We are, in the words of Romans 12:9, to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And the words of Titus 2:13 and 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And as we talked about last Sunday, we are able to do what is good because God has proven to us good is greater than evil by raising his son from the dead. And thus we are able not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Those are our marching orders in union with Christ. Not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is your heart's desire today? What are you eager for in your life? Do you want to be great, as the world defines greatness, and have the great things that the world seeks to entice you with and draw you away from your good Savior? Your family, and your church family that loves you. Do you want to be great, as the world defines greatness? Or do you want to be good? Boringly good. Just good. Kind. I think of my grandfather. He wasn't boring, but only educated through the eighth grade. The salt of the earth. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the Lord was impressing upon me, as I used to follow him around the farm and listen to him pray and sing hymns and read his Bible. The Lord was planting those seeds. Mental, that's what you want to be like. You want to be good. Good to your wife. Good to your children. Good to your neighbor. Good. By the power of the Spirit. So let us remember that it is better. It is better to be honest than impressive. It is better to be genuinely loving in our marriage, to our children, to our friends, and to our God, than to be famous. It is better to be faithful than to be flashy. It is better to have a good name, especially among our family and other people who really matter to us, than to have the great riches of this world. May we depend on God's virtuous and generous Spirit, who quietly and unpretentiously works within us, that we might grow in quietly and unpretentiously being good and doing good to the glory of God alone, so that one day we may hear from the lips of him who matters most, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.